a lot of scriptures that I've got to cover to kind of teach this. We're in more of a teaching mode than we are just preaching. We have dealt with several different things that hold us from our promised land. We have dealt with several different issues that can cause us to not be able to move into where God wants us to. We get stuck in a wasteland. And we're still going to deal with several more over the next few weeks. We'll deal with guilt. We'll deal with all different types of emotions. And these emotions hold us from being able to walk in and to take what we want. Does anybody remember last week's? Do what? Being inferior. Dealing with inferiority. And the struggle of feeling like, okay, I'm just not the right person. God's picked the wrong person. Now, today we're going to deal with another one. And this one is probably the one that is the heaviest hitter. We're going to deal with anger. Are you an angry person? Do you deal or struggle at times with anger in your life? Turning with me to Numbers 20 and verse 8, before we think that we're immune to it, well, let's just look at the greatest pastor there ever was. When people say, is it hard to pastor? Well, let's look at the best one and let's see if he had struggles. Then that'll let you know if us who are not quite the best, whether we have struggles. The answer is a resounding yes. And so Moses here in the 20th chapter, beginning at verse 8, is reaching a boiling point in his life. And we'll describe this a little bit. God speaks to him in verse 8 and says, "Take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron, thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth water. And thou shalt bring forth unto them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink." And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, and as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered together before the rock. And he said unto them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" I love how he starts his sermon. He just goes right into, he doesn't do a point one, point two, point, he just goes right into, let's get to the heart of this. "I don't really like you anymore. I am fed up. You're just a bunch of rebels. I don't know why I'm even dealing with you." And he begins to speak. Verse 11, "And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. The water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." That's pretty stiff. All of Moses' work, everything he's done up till now. "Thanks, appreciate it. Just thought I'd let you know for what you just did. You will not get to go into Canaan. Therefore you shall not bring the congregation." Verse 13. "This is the water of Mirah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and He was sanctified in them." Anger. Here's the greatest pastor. It's pastoring a 2 million person church. He talks to God directly. He doesn't even feel or hear. God speaks to him just like me and you talk. He has a tremendous relationship with God. And yet, here he is having anger issues. Let me give us a test. I always like to do the test just to make sure we're all on the same page. You ready? Do you struggle at times with anger in your life? Do minor irritations cause you to blow up or blow your stack or spill over? In other words, if you spilt something on your clothes today at the restaurant, you know, you're sitting at the restaurant and the ketchup accidentally, would you just go, "Oh, that's no big deal"? Or, "Dude, every time I use ketchup, it's..." Do you struggle with minor irritations? See, we don't like to put ourselves in those categories until it's a scenario. Let's say you hit your toe this morning. You was getting out of bed and you was trying to get to the bathroom and trying to get your shower and get ready, and you're behind, the clock didn't go off, and just minor irritation, you hit your toe. Did you just man? Or did you blow up a little bit? Did you lose something? You ever lost your keys? Misplaced them in the house somewhere? And I know you just walk around and say, "Look, I misplaced my keys. We need to find them." Or, "I'm already 10 minutes late. I ain't got time for this. I need somebody to find my... Where did y'all put my keys?" Do minor irritations seem to cause you to blow up? Do they cause enormous moments in your life? Do you tend to always be in a conflict with someone? Whether it's at work or school, home. It just seems like people in your life are always, it's always something. I mean, you're never at a point to where it's good. Even when you say it's good, you know you're lying. You're like, "I don't even want to talk about it. It's good. Everything's good." Do you tend to blame others often for your outbursts? "Well, if it wasn't for so-and-so, I wouldn't be like this. You know, I wouldn't be so mad, but if you knew what happened yesterday, if you knew what so-and-so said to me, if you didn't know what took place, you'd be upset too." Do you tend to excuse it by making it other people's problems? Do you have trouble submitting to authority? Do you have problems in authority at work or in the church? Do you find it hard to forgive your past? You find it in your life, you get angry every time you think, "Man, why did I do that?" Do you lose it in traffic? Do you lose it when you've got to be somewhere and all of a sudden you're cruising along and then you see that barrel, 1 mile ahead, lane, right lane closes, and you know what that means. It means everything's fixing to bottleneck and everything's fixing to slow down. And you're trying so hard. You see that one truck up there and you know if you don't get in front of that truck before you get that mile down, he's going to go about 32 miles an hour. Now look at the person beside you and say, "I have no idea what he's talking about, but you need to listen to this." What is going on in me? Where is all this anger coming from? What? Why can't I drive a car? Why can't I just lose my keys or misplace them for 5 minutes without the world seeming like it's coming unglued? Why is it that there's anger seemingly in me? What is anger saying to me? Why is this a wasteland in my life? Why am I in a wasteland? Why can't I go into Canaan? Why can't I go into joy? Why can't I go into true happiness? Why can't I go into accepting? Why can't I be like Paul and say I'm content whatever state I find myself? Why do I find myself, we talked about just a few minutes ago, why come if I was the one beaten and thrown in jail, it would be a few minutes before I finally got myself together. Now, don't get me wrong, I'd probably get around to praising God and finally say, "Look, we can't do nothing about it. Let's just sing a song. Let's just do. But it probably wouldn't start out that way. I'd be blank. I don't know why I'm here." Let me see if I can explain this. Your desire, this emotion, comes from your desire to be in control. And when your control is being threatened, it causes anger. Really what anger is a control problem. That's all it is. It's something happening in my life, and I don't have control in it. It's rooted in things going the way you want them to, and then all of a sudden they don't. Like yesterday. Did your team win? Friday night, did your team win? Some of you are saying, "Why would I get upset over something like that? Because that's my team. And I expect them to win. and I expect them to do good. And when they don't do good, when it doesn't go the way I have it planned in my mind, anger erupts. You watch people walk out of a football game. Watch them walk out of a baseball, anything like that. In Los Angeles this last year, there's a guy that was literally beaten to death by three other guys because he was a fan of the other team. He still will never be mentally, they beat him so bad. There are people that we read about all the time. In fact, there was a story a few years ago that just really disturbed me. There was a, you know how we talked about the bottleneck, the cars bottlenecking? And so all of a sudden, up north, there was a this road doing this. And this one guy did what a lot of people do. They came up the side and tried to get in, tried to drive past everybody and get in. And it annoys us. And you always wonder, Lord, one of these days, just let their tire just blow out. Boop. Because it does. It angers us. But this one guy, he cut in front of him. He, you know, kind of made it to where he had to slow down, let him in. They went a short piece further. The cars all stopped. Well, the guy behind him just got out very calmly. Walked to the car. Took his gun. And shot him. He cured that problem. It's anger. How come? It's because something in my life, I have lost control of it. I'm losing control. I'm losing control of my feelings, my marriage. I'm losing control of my kids. I'm losing control of things in my life. And when it happens, it causes anger. It causes a rage to build up inside of us. Now, before you start to think, well, that's horrible, Brother Lott, you've got to understand this is not something that just happened. See, this thinking comes from, I deserve better than this. Look at the person beside you and say, there are times when I deserve better. That's where your anger comes from. They didn't treat me right. They don't know who I am. They can't talk to me that way. I don't think they like me. We come up with all scenarios, but it's all based on one specific thing. I deserve better. Doesn't matter which story in the Bible, doesn't matter who you ever read about, anger will always come from that decision. See, the problem is that when God built us to do three specific things. When He built Adam and Eve and put them in the garden, He did this specifically. He gave them authority. He gave them responsibility. And He gave them control. Now, when they were in the garden, this was perfect. Because think about it. Here I am. I'm somebody who was designed by God in the image of God to have authority, responsibility, and what? Control. I'm over every animal in the world. I'm over every situation. I am the top of the food chain. Then sin came in. Well, the only problem is God did not remove that piece of Himself. He left it there. So now you have this, from Genesis, the third chapter, there's a change. We change from a God conscious. Because notice Adam and Eve. Up until this time, every evening, God would come down and talk with Adam. What was Adam's main concern? God. What does God think? What does God want? What is God like? God is ultimately in control. And because God is ultimately in control, He's given me responsibilities and I want to spend time with Him and I want to know what He wants me to do, and that's how I live. Adam lived this way. In the cool of the evening, Adam would sit with him and talk with him and say, God, I've got, you know, this giraffe problem over here, and I've got this situation, and Adam, you're in control of everything. What do you think should be done? And he would discuss and talk and spend. Can you imagine having conversations with God? Because God could do that because He knew Adam's heart was strictly toward Him. He knew that Adam, the only thing Adam wanted was Him. And it's not like Adam is walking around ashamed. Adam's walking around butt naked. He has no fear, no shame. He's just walking around with God. Like, this is the coolest thing in the world. Only thing I want is for you to be happy, God. But then in chapter 3, we go from a God conscious to a self conscious. That's why the first thing they did was they put clothes on. They're not God conscious anymore. Do you think God cared what they had on? Now my thoughts are about what I think, what I feel, my emotions, my concerns. What am I going to do? And the battle has raged ever since. That's what gave Satan authority. It wasn't that Satan, by doing this, all of a sudden just became king of the world. It's because when he invoked that into our lives, when he took our minds off of God and created a self-conscious, he knew that he could override us and conquer us. He knew that there was nobody on earth that could handle what he could bring. Because now he could attack you with fear, he could attack you with anxiety, he could attack you with lust, he could attack you with anything he wanted to. And you had absolutely no defense against trying to protect yourself. That's good stuff. So the battle has raged. You trying to be self-conscious, what's somebody going to think? Oh, I don't know if I can live with this. Dealing with the ulcers, dealing with the worry, dealing with the strain. And Satan sits up there and keeps throwing stuff at you. And keeps throwing stuff at you. And keeps throwing and hoping that what'll hit, what'll stick, what'll... This is what put us in this scenario. Can you imagine Moses now? Can you see Moses? Moses is not somebody who is New Testament Christian. He doesn't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He's a normal guy. And I want you to understand how Moses got to this point. First off, Moses got to this point when he was 40 years old. Moses was ready to lead Israel out. Moses was ready to be the man and to form an army and to deliver Israel. In fact, he was so serious about it that his own anger. In his anger, he saw an Egyptian beating an Israelite, and in his anger, he killed him, buried him in the sand, and said, Now they'll know I'm the person they need to follow. But it didn't turn out the way he thought. His anger did not produce something good. His anger produced something bad. For 40 years, he spent in the back part of a desert walking around. And what do you think Moses was saying? Why do you think Moses was a stuttering old man by the time God got to him? What do you think Moses was saying to himself for 40 years? What would you have said to yourself if you had killed somebody, had to leave town, couldn't come back to town, and you were stuck out in the middle of nowhere and have no hope of ever coming back? And the people that you tried to help were the ones that turned you in. What would you think? I never put myself in that situation again. I'm just the wrong person. Look, I don't need to put myself back there because I don't know what I would do. I don't know how I would handle it. Moses is no different than us. There's a lot of things in our lives because we fear our anger. We fear what we might say. We fear what we might do because we don't have full control of it. And then all of a sudden we start to say to ourselves, well, I'm just not going to do that. I'd rather just not get involved. I'd just rather not say anything. I'd just rather just be quiet. And so we become angry people. But we're put ourselves where we can't do any damage. That's why when God finally got to Moses, 40 years later, Moses is just a shell. But now, do you think he forgot what happened? Do you think he had forgot about them people turning him in? Do you think he had forgot about... So think about now, he's leading this group through a desert. And every now and then, they mess up on him. They keep turning on him. They did this 40 years ago. Now here they are again. I'm trying to do what God's asking me to do, and they keep turning on me again. Every time I try to lead them, they keep turning on me again. And I'm tired of sticking my neck out. I'm tired of trying to stand up for them. I'm tired of it. In fact, when you go back two chapters or three chapters before this to about chapter 17, you'll read of Korah's situation. It had got so bad in the camp that Korah and other men of the group, the mighty men of the fighters of that group, had decided, look, Moses, you've taken too much on yourself. You've got a little too big for your britches. And we've decided that we need to elect some different people, and you're not going to be in charge like you think you are anymore. And all of a sudden now the authority is being attacked. Everything. And Moses is like, come on. I didn't even want this job. God tells Moses, just tell everyone to stand outside their tents. And I'll decide who's supposed to lead and who's not. In fact, God says, I'm going to do a new thing. Just so you know, this ain't something off the wall, like he just died of a heart attack. I'm going to do something new that you're going to know this was God. So standing out in front of their tents that next day, all of a sudden the ground starts shaking. People start getting away from Korah. And the ground opens up, swallows up cattle, swallows up family, cousins, everybody kin to Korah, anybody standing on their side, and the ground closes back up. That's the quickest burial in biblical history. You would think that God said, I'm going to go a step further. I want every tribe to bring me a rod. In chapter 18 and 19, they bring their rods, and Aaron, representing the Levites, brings his rod and says, I'm going to show you who I want to be the priest, and I want to show you who I want to be coming in front of me. And the next day they get up, and all the other rods are still sitting there, all the other staffs are still sitting there, they're all just wood. But all of a sudden, they pick up Aaron's rod. And Aaron's rod, this dead stick that he's been toting around, all of a sudden it has green leaves off of it. It not only has green leaves off of it, but it has blooms on it. Not only does it have blooms on it, but there are ripe almonds growing on it. You can pick off of his dead stick, you can pick almonds off of it and eat them. That would let you know he's the one. And God does both of these things. And Moses is like, okay, they're bound to get it now. They're bound to. Chapter 20. And we break right into it. And the children of Israel come and they're murmuring. In fact, one of the things they tell Moses, and this had to have just gone up him like fire. Oh, that we'd have just died like our brethren. That the earth would have just opened up, swallowed us too. It'd have been better if the earth had opened up and swallowed us with Korah than to us be stuck with you. Come on! Anybody know how to push your buttons? They had pushed. And from 40 years past, and from all the frustration and all the things that he has dealt with, he has reached his boiling point. So it's not strange that Moses at that time, his anger now overrides everything in his life. Even though God tells him, take the rod, stand on top of the rock, and just tell the rock, rock, in the name of Jehovah, Yahweh, I declare unto you that you give water. Instead of just doing that, he gets up on the rock. You bunch of sorry rebels. I am so sick of you. You want water? I give you water. Whack, whack. There's your water. And at that moment, water flowed. God tells Moses and Aaron, you're not fit to go in. You'll have to die in the desert just like everybody else. Because you have something still stuck in you that you can't get rid of. You have something that's holding you still in this desert. After all these years, Moses, you still have anger that you have not resolved and dealt with. Before I deal with how to fix it, let me give you the types of anger. Because look at the person beside you and say, it's not always bad to be angry. There are four types of anger, and number one is this. There's sudden anger. Anybody ever have sudden anger? Just come on, just you feel sweat pop up on your head, and you're like, oh man. Reaction is like quick, before you even think sometimes. Proverbs 14 and 17 says this, a quick-tempered man does foolish things. Proverbs 15 and 18 says, a hot-tempered man stirs up dissension. In other words, a hot-tempered man is going to do something really dumb real quick, and a hot-tempered man is going to say something really dumb really quick. And these people are professionals at coming back a day later and saying, look, I'm sorry. Now, y'all probably don't know anybody like this. But if you ever meet somebody that's always, look, I'm sorry for what I said yesterday. You know, I just got upset. You know, these are hot-tempered people. These are people that tell you, as in Proverbs 18 and 13, he who answers before listening, that is the folly of his shame. This person doesn't take the time to get all the facts, all the details. They are quick-tempered. Oh, I know what I would do. You haven't even heard the story yet. Well, I already know what I would do. Proverbs 19 and 19 says this, a hot-tempered man must pay a penalty. A hot-tempered man must pay a penalty. What kind of penalty? High blood pressure. Most hot-tempered people won't live to be old people. People that are quick, hot-tempered people, blood pressure, premature death, fast-beating heartbeats, dryness of mouth, they have all types of physical ailments that will creep into their life. All different types of ulcers and pains, twinges. Their body will revolt against them. Not only that, but their families also. These people will lose a lot of family, a lot of friends. Hot-tempered people or people who react quickly will find themselves in a situation. You say, Brother Locke, but I can't help myself. And you hear people say this all the time. You know, Brother Locke, that's just the way I am. I'm just that way. I can't help myself. Well, hold on. Let's say you're in a heated discussion. You're in that hot-tempered mode. And you're at work and everything, and the phone rings. And here you're just going off 90 to nothing. And the phone rings, and then all of a sudden it's like, hello? You ever done that? Don't tell me you can't control it. It might be a good excuse for you to keep acting like an idiot, but you can control it. You have control. You may not want control, and there's times when you don't want to let it be controlled because you're winning the fight at that moment. Sometimes the easiest way for you to win an argument, win a fight, win a discussion, is you just to blow up, and you know that everybody in the room is going to... And you think your hot-temperedness has won the day, but what it's done is it's lost more friends, and you've lost more family. And all that you've done is hurt your health that much more. And all that you've done is decided, you know what? I'm a bigger fool today than I was yesterday. Be careful with your sudden anger. No good comes out of sudden anger. It may seem like you win. When I was growing up, that was one of my greatest tools. Being a lot and being very boisterous and very... We could easily just get very loud, just swell up. And it was our way of winning the moment. But we lose the war. Most of my uncles had bad marriages. My family, even today, if you go to the family reunions, they're going to tell you, look, you better know what you're doing when you marry a Lot. And they pick about it, but a lot of times it's not as funny as it sounds. Because what it is it's a group of people who have learned to solve their problems, get angry, get mad, get fast, get... But then they end up losing. A lot of my cousins today aren't in church. A lot of my relatives today, a lot of it's because of what they saw in their homes. Number two, there's sinful anger. Well, I thought the other was sinful. No, the other one is not considered sinful anger. It's just going to hurt you. But sinful anger, go with me to Matthew 5 and 21. Jesus says it this way, "You have heard that it is said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to" what? Judgment. Anybody who's angry with his brother. Now, that word angry there means without a just cause. There are times when there's people that tick me off. And if I've been with Moses that day, and Moses would have said, "Tim, I've had about all I could tell," I would look at Moses and I would have said, "You've got every reason to be mad. You have every reason to be upset. You have every reason." But be careful. Don't go murder nobody today. Be careful. Don't go say something that 2 weeks from now you wish you hadn't said. Don't put that picture of them on Facebook that will embarrass them just because right at the moment you're hurting. Be very careful right now, Moses, because I know you're angry, and anger is part of our makeup. We're losing control. We're losing where we want to be. We feel like everything's... I understand that right now. But Moses, don't do it. One coach put it this way, in this modern age of all the texting and stuff that's out there, he tells all his players, he says, "Know this one thing. Don't hit send. You may type it. You may look at it. But hit delete. Don't hit send. Because when you do, you will step off into something. It's called sin. It's called wanting your own revenge. And it's called wanting your own way. And you stepped over the line." Listen, go with me to Romans 12 and 19. Romans 12 and 19. It says, "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath." It's pretty neat. Don't take revenge, but give place unto the wrath. Give a little space there. You may be hurt. Don't do it. You may feel like, "I don't deserve this," but don't do it. Why? You've got to give that room for God to be able to work. If you say, "God, I got this one," you just sit on the sideline. "Don't worry, I will take care." That's what Moses is saying that day. "God, I know what you said, but I know what to do. I've had about all I'm going to take. They disrespected me the last time. They've hurt me the last time. They've said that the last time. I have had all I can take. And you know what? Just sit down, because I'm going to take care of this." And he didn't leave room for God. "For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord.'" There's things that people are going to say to you. Things that people are going to do to you. You're going to have to make a choice in your life. Can God repay it? Can God fix it? Can God really straighten out what hurt me a long time ago? Let me give you five questions. If I can see whether your anger is sinful anger. Do you have anger today? Do you have anger in you today that is directed toward another person? Is there somebody that today you would say, I'm not going to cry at that funeral? Is there somebody today that you say, look, if you knew what they did, you would feel the same way too? Is there somebody today that you've directed your anger toward? Number two, is it anger without just cause? And I can honestly say there is no just cause. Why? Because for them to have done you so wrong and be unforgivable, then that means you have to have done something that is unforgivable. Because God makes it very clear when you pray, Lord, forgive me as I forgive those who have trespassed against me. In other words, as I have hurt you, God, and as I have said things to you, God, as I have done things against you, God, then I hold that same way against them. And so if I can let go of them, then that makes me feel like then I surely you can let go of me. Some of us in this room have a hard time with our salvation because there are people we won't let go. We won't forgive. And because we won't forgive, we always go in prayer and we have that feeling, I wonder if God, I'm trying, God, I'm doing, because we don't really believe He's let us go. Is it an anger, number three, that seeks vengeance? Now, I'm not saying you're going to go get a gun and shoot somebody, but like I said, is it, if you heard that, if you drove by today going to Santa Fe and their car was on the side of the road and they had a flat tire, they weren't hurt. You know, they weren't bleeding or anything, but they were on the side of the road and they were changing their tire and it was 92 degrees outside. And there's a part of you as you pass by that just says, thanks God. No, I'm not going to stop, Lord. No, that they need that. Is there a part of you that desires vengeance? Is it an anger that is cherished? When I say cherished, I mean it this way. Some people hold on to their hurts, their anger. They love it. It identifies them. There's some people you know have been hurting for 30 years over something somebody did to them 31 years ago. And you're like, get over it. Oh no. They cherish the anger. They hold on to it. They'll go to their grave still talking about it. When they make their will, they'll be smiling and say, I'm leaving you nothing. They enjoy the pain. They cherish their anger. It identifies them and gives them life and gives them a reason. They cherish it. Some people you hang around, all they're going to talk about is their hurts. Not today's hurts, but last year's hurts. And 3 year ago hurts. And 4 year ago hurts. And 20 year ago hurts. And you're like, every time we're around, it doesn't matter. If we spend 2 or 3 days with that person, it's going to come up. And we're going to have to talk about it. And I have to sit there and listen to it. And I'm just about sick of it. You understand that they're cherishing that anger. Number five, is it anger that has an unforgiving spirit? Has Satan stepped in and said, aha, I can work with this? Number three, there is stubborn anger. Anybody got stubborn anger? This isn't just red hot. This is just stubborn. Go with me to Ephesians 4 and 26. This is what it says. Be ye angry and sin not. That's what the Bible says. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. The next verse says this, and do not give the devil a foothold in your life. There are things in your lives that if you aren't careful, certain angers, which are not bad angers, Moses' problem was he was angry from 40 years ago. And then he was angry that God made him go back. And then he was angry he's dealt with these people all this time. Because he did not get rid of the wrath that was in his life. It kept building up to the point that even when God Himself came and spoke to him and gave him directions, Moses didn't care. He couldn't hear it anymore. Anger has just overridden every sense that I have. All my emotions are on fire. All my senses are on fire. Everything is just, I don't hear you, God. Just give me the stick. Just give me the stick and I'll take care of it. I know what I want to do with this stick. It ain't got nothing to do with hitting a rock. As a few of them I'd like to hit right between the eyes. In my life, the reason I've been able to pastor for nearly 20 years in the same place and not burn all the bridges and still keep going forward is this one simple thing. I have a system by which I handle problems. If you want to learn one of my secrets, this is it. When I hear of something, I spew. Now, if you're around me when I spew, then you may think I'm a really bad person. Somebody will say, well, so-and-so wants you to come pray for them. And I hadn't seen them since they cussed me out the last time. But they're in the hospital now and they need prayer. Well, I'm going to walk around the house for a few minutes. Hours, days, whatever it takes. Oh, that ain't ever happening. I can tell you now, I'm going to go in and pray for them, all right? I know exactly what I'm going to do when I lay my hands on them. This is exactly what... Lord, forgive them for all the junk they said. And God, if you see fit to raise them up, if they'll act right, do it. Oh, I have moments. My pot, the little whistle on top is going off. Oh, yeah. Then Elise will always ask that beautiful question. Now, what you really going to do? That's her favorite line to me. Because I'll tell her. She's the one who has to hear it all. Oh, I'm going to tell them this right here. I'll just hope the other one's there too. What you really going to do, Tim? Once I get all the wrath out, I get all the anger out, then I can hear clearly. So many of our problems is we think that somehow we can go in with that wrath and still hear God and still, I know I don't feel like I really want to be here, but I'm going to do this anyway. And I'm just gonna... No, you're going to mess it all up. You're going to and people will know when you aren't you. People will know when you're sincere in your care for them. Or they'll know when you're just like, let's just get this over with and let's go. They'll know. I don't care if you have to walk around the house. I don't care if you have to hit the walls. I don't care what you have to do. It's going to cost you a lot to hit walls. I'd probably just buy me a punching bag. If you don't have one, I have one hanging in my shed. I don't box anymore, but I have a punching bag still out of my shed. It hangs right out there, and every so often I go and I put my gloves on, and I just have me about a 3-minute round.
I don't care what you have to do. Don't let the sun go down on your own. Here's what happens. It sets up my concrete, and it becomes bitter. If I had time, I'd go all the way to the 32nd verse. If you have time, you make this note. Study it all the way through to the 32nd verse. It's going to talk about what comes along with this anger. It's bitterness. All types of envy. You're just going to sit around and start thinking of things and start hating them more. And it's because that one thing, because you haven't dealt with that one thing, it just keeps compounding and building and growing, and it gets worse and worse and worse. They're sanctified. Notice what it says, be angry and sin not. That's your reaction to this in Mark 3, verses 1 through 5. This is Jesus. Mark 3, verses 1 through 5. He goes to the synagogue one day, and there at the synagogue, he sees
this man who has a withered hand. And this man who has a withered hand, he's thinking, okay, great day to heal him. But he notices all the scribes and all the others there. And he asks them a question. Is it better to leave this man the way he is, or is it better to heal him? And they wouldn't answer him because they just wanted to see what he would do. Listen to what happens. Jesus, the Bible says, was angry with them. He was angry with them and frustrated with them. But what does He do with the anger? He focuses it away from them and onto the man. And then without any regard, without any thought, He just says, whether you like it or not, stretch forth your hand. So you can take that anger and you can point it in a good direction. Brother Lott, do you get angry? Abortion angers me. Broken marriages anger me. Children being raised and not having good, stable homes, that angers me. There's a lot of things that anger me, that make me cry, that get me just riled up. But what I have to make sure of is it's something righteous. Is it something that I can focus my anger on? Not on the person, but maybe on the thing. Not on the situation, but maybe on the sickness angers me. You know how many people over 20-something years of ministry I've had to bury? You know how many people I've had to stand over a graveside and deal with their family and everything? You know how sickness just drives me crazy? Why didn't God heal that? Why didn't God deliver that? Why did God allow that to happen? And it just angers me. And therefore my focus is not on anything but the sickness. Sickness, you listen to me. In the name of Jesus, you're coming out. It focuses that energy not on something destructive, but on something positive. What are you angry about? And then question number two, what do you do with that anger? What are you doing with it? I'm sick of these teenagers. What are you doing? You praying for them? Have you focused it in a way that says, you know what, I'm focusing this to where we do something good. I'm sick of this. I'm sick of that. You're going to get sick of a lot of things. You're going to get angry. But it's what you focus it on. Let me see if I can, real quick, show you what it looks like. What it looks like inside your life. Let me give you these three things to make sure you know. Number one, remember God is always in control. Moses forgot God was in control. I don't have time to go through all the Scriptures. Number two, God does things in strange ways. Look at the person beside you and say, God does things in strange ways. Now these two things automatically are going to make me mad. First off, God's in control, not me. So that's going to cause me to get angry. Doesn't it, you? Oh no, Brother Lott, I just follow Him every day. Never have a complaint. I thank God that I'm right here, right now. Kelsey jumps up every morning, thank God I'm in Forest, Mississippi. God, Your plans are perfect. They are beyond understanding. They're wonderful. Don't worry, it'll get better. We all fight. And struggle. And why am I here? Why is my family here? Why is the situation like this? How come my job hadn't... I mean, everything... God is in control, not you. The only reason you're going to get mad is because you're not in control. The other reason you're going to get mad is because God does strange things. Here Moses is just burning hot. And God knows it. I mean, God knows His emotions. God, He could have looked at Moses and said, Moses, I want you to go out there and just beat the heck out of that rock. And Moses would say, thank you. But God said, no, Moses, for my sake, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go talk to the rock. God, you've lost your mind. I don't feel like talking to a rock. God does strange things. And when we don't feel like we're in control, then we get that word from God. I want you to give $10 to... $10? Lord, I just told you I needed money. I want you to do something strange. I want you to go take that person out to eat. Lord, they don't even talk to me. we don't even like each other. I want you to take them out to lunch. What are the strange things that God says to you that fights against your control? Third is this. God never makes mistakes. God never makes mistakes. Let me show it to you in a scenario. Can I get me some helpers up here? Can I get you three? You two? Come up here and help me real quick. I'm going to show you what this looks like going on in your life. All right. Everybody grab a chair. Kenneth, I need you. You stand up here by me. I got to show this to you because if you don't see it, you won't understand it. And when you're studying these things, it's good to understand how the mind works. When I'm counseling people or dealing with people, I have to understand how the situation works. Here's how you work inside yourself. Here's how you, everybody in here, it starts with a hurt. Something hurts you. Some way, somehow, somebody stole your pencil, somebody did something, you were hurt. The hurt automatically turns into anger. I don't know how I want to deal with this. I don't know how I want to, do I want to say something? Do I just want to slap them? Do I want to go steal their pencil? Do I want to, whatever, I don't know what I want to do right now. I got anger building up inside of me. In every person, anger then turns into vengeance. In every person, it's vengeance. That's the way we're built. I'm going to get mine. I'm going to get even. I want to feel like I've got a fair shake. Now, it may not be as extreme, but maybe, you know, you stepped on their pencil and like, fine, I feel good. I don't know what you did, but you're going to find this is where we have problems. See, because none of us get to see this part of you. What we get to see is what comes out next. After vengeance is actual acting out. Some of us go into depression. That's the way we act out. When Naboth wouldn't sell Ahab the vineyard, hurt, angry, what am I going to do? I'm going to bed. Some of you act out differently. Hurt, angry, mad, I'm going to sleep with somebody. I'm going to be rebellious. Some go extreme on one end, some go extreme on the other. Some just kind of hit it somewhere in the middle. But when you're watching people, what you're doing is you're watching them act out in their life what's going on inside. Did you know that about yourself? The hurts in your life, that's why God says we need to deal with them at the hurt level and at the anger level. Why? Because if you get into the revenge level, now that's what James was talking about. He said, all manner of sin comes out of this. You've birthed sin now. And now you don't know how it's going to look. You don't know. Everybody, you don't know. You don't know if they're just going to shoot you. You don't know if they're going to cuss you out. You don't know if they're just going to sull up and go to bed and never talk to you again. You don't know if they're going to give you that evil eye every time they see you from then on, like just, I don't even talk. You don't know what their reaction's going to be, but you know this much. If they keep pressing it along, there will have to be an action. Now, in my mind, here's what happens. Y'all ready? Y'all are my counselor. You're my emotions. You're my emotions. Now, when we talk about my emotions, you're part of my board going on in my brain. Emotions couldn't sit still for a moment. You need to know how he was going to react to the business at hand. With emotions, the problem I have with emotions is I never know how you're going to act out. See, you're a board member on my life, but you're a weird board member. Just like all of you, you're weird board members. Because the fact is, okay, if I bring this problem to my emotions, I don't know if I'm going to bottom out. I don't know if I'm going to cry. I don't know if... You just don't know what people are going to do you? You tell them something, and you're like, oh, Lord. Well, that's my emotions. Number two, sitting on my board were my feelings. They're best buddies. Feelings and emotions go hand in hand. If emotions are going, oh, I don't know what's going on. I feel like I'm falling apart. Oh, feelings over here, they just go berserk. They just go berserk. It's just like, oh man, I get anxious, my palms start sweating, everything, the whole world, the emotion says the whole world's falling apart. And now, then on top of that, I have to deal with memory. Memory comes in. And memory is good friends with another person. Imagination. And memory and imagination start to team up together. I got all these feelings going on, but memory says, oh yeah, you remember what happened last time? Oh, you remember what happened last time we did this? And all the feelings start getting even more stirred up and more because memory's constantly telling them, do you remember what happened? Do you remember how that turned out? Do you remember how bad that was? Remember all that? And then all of a sudden, imagination and memory team up. My imagination goes berserk. My imagination starts saying, yeah, and you know how it's going to turn out this time too, don't you? Oh, I can see it now. I can see how this thing's going to go. Oh, I'm telling you, it's going to be horrible. Got one more board member called Reason. Nobody likes Reason. He's kind of the runt. He ain't as big as the others. He sits by himself. He's like, come on, guys, we need to come up with a plan to this thing. We need to figure out what we need to do for this thing. There's a part of you that's constantly saying that, isn't it? Even while you're doing the dumb stuff, there's a part of you trying to say, come on now, we got to get this thing together. That's Reason. Inside of you, even while you're just going berserk, Reason is screaming out like, come on, calm down. Think it out. Who do we need to talk to? All right. Let's say my neighbor's dog came across the street and pooped in my yard again. Right there on my carport. Eat the food that I put out for my dog. He's done this every single week. Now, I'm anger. I'm going to walk into the boardroom. I've had a meeting scheduled, and I'm supposed to walk into the board. So I walk in. Guys, I have a problem. And I mean, it's serious. Look at the bottom of my shoe. I got dog poop on the bottom of my shoe. That's the last time I go to church and somebody say, what's that smell? I'm telling you, I'm about to pull my hair out. And you know what it is? It's that darn dog across the road. Comes over, eats the food that I put out for my dog, and then turns around and poops in my yard. Right there by my door. Feelings and emotions. All of a sudden, what are you feeling when I'm angry? Emotions is just like, oh Lord, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Do it now. I need you to do it. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Just keep it going. I need you to go. All right. No, feelings. Feelings a little crazier. Feelings got to get up and start walking around the table. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Get up, feelings. I need you to just keep walking around the table. Just, oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Keep it going. You got to go now. I'm telling you, it's bad. I'm telling you, it's bad. Yeah, just keep going. Get crazy. What happens when somebody does something to you at school or somebody? I mean, it's just like, it's just like crap. So all of a sudden now I'm walking around. My feelings can't even sit still. You ever feel like on the inside you're just walking around, you can't stop? It's like, I can't quit thinking, I can't quit. Well, feelings are going crazy. And now all of a sudden, memory. Memory. Oh, I remember the last time we ran into them neighbors. And you just tell me, say, I remember the last time. Just keep saying, I remember the last time. I remember the last time. And now all of a sudden my imagination is seeing all this going on. You got saying, oh, I can see it now. Oh, I can see it now. All this is going off in my brain. I got my feelings going crazy. My emotions are going, my memory is telling me what used to happen and what I remember the last time we had that lawnmower incident with that couple. And I'm telling you what, I thought we'd never get over it. It took 2 years for us to ever make friends again, then come see me. And now all of a sudden imagination says, you know, it's going to be 10 times worse. If you shoot that dog, if you do something, because I'm mad now, I'm angry. I think we need to shoot the dog. I think we need to poison the dog. I think we need to do something. We don't need to sit here and do this. And now my feelings are, now that I'm coming up with ideas, oh, that's even worse. I mean, because now my feet is like, oh Lord, we're going to shoot the dog. We're going to shoot the dog. Reason sits here and is like, come on, guys, calm down. This is the way I used to live my life. Whenever there was a problem, this is what took place inside of my brain. This council got together. My feelings, my emotions, my memories, my all of it's going crazy. You see how hard it is to make a solid decision when all this is going on inside of your head and you're angry, and anger walks in and says, I got something I need done. But when I got saved, I elected one more board member. I elected the Holy Spirit. And I put Him on the board. And when I put Him on the board, something changed in all that. Kenneth, go ahead and take your seat. I want to read a scripture. I want to introduce to you the newest board member in my life. Go with me to Isaiah 40, beginning at verse 10 through 15. Can you pull that up for me? If you can. Isaiah 40. Because I need to read this and I need you to say this because this is very important. I can pull it up. Isaiah 40, beginning at verse 10 through verse 15. And I'm sorry I'm a little bit long, but I need you to get this today. Is that okay? I don't want you to spend the rest of your life angry and upset. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand. I want to introduce you to the newest board member. He's not weak. He's not unable to handle everything that's going on. I want you to see who I put on my board. Behold, the Lord will come with a strong hand. His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him and His work before Him. Verse 11. I'm going to go all the way to 15. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry in His bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollows of His hand, and meted out the heavens with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in a scale, and the hills in a balance? Can I tell you who lives inside of me? Can I tell you who lives inside of me? Do you like the way the earth works? I mean, the earth has never fell off balance, has it? It's spinning at 1,000 miles an hour in one direction. And moving faster than that in another direction. And yet it never falls off. Do you know who balanced it? God says the Holy Spirit, in the palm of His hand, took a drop of water and measured the oceans. The whole universe that you see, when He said He measured it with a span of His hand, it says that the Holy Spirit took His hand and said, and He measured the universe. He puts mountains in scales. All the dirt of the earth, every bit of dirt that there is, was put in the hollow of His hand and He weighed it. And He mixed it all together and said, that's just perfectly balanced. Do you understand who you put on your board? When you accepted Christ, the enemy still wants to live by Adam and Eve days. They still want to live where you just ask God, Lord, forgive me, but I still have my same board. And God says, I want you to allow my Spirit to be your teacher, your guide, your comforter, because He can handle anything that comes against you. When He walks in the room, my feelings ease. My emotions, calm. My memory, doesn't worry because he isn't worried about my past. It's my future he's in control of. My imagination, when I realize how strong he is, how powerful he is, I don't fret. I just imagine what God can do and will do. I get like the psalmist of old. I start to just write in my mind songs of how great, how mighty, how powerful, how he will never fail me, how he will come through. He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my shield. He is my very present help in the time of trouble. Oh, I can see it now. And reason, for the first time in its life, has somebody to look to and find an answer for. So that when I make the decision, when I finally walk in that hospital room and all the wrath has been spilled out, now the Holy Spirit has said, you know what we're going to do. Reason looks at me and says, it's a good thing, Tim. It may hurt. It seems hard. But it's the right thing to do. And it keeps my feelings and my emotions at bay. It keeps my imagination from going crazy on me. If you don't do this, then you're going to grow to be an angry person. You're going to grow, and every time something happens, it's going to pump you and nudge you. And you're going to find yourself reacting like you don't want to. You're going to spend a lot of time apologizing days later for things you wish you had never said or done. More importantly than anything else, it's going to hold you into a wasteland. You're never going to get to go into Canaan where God wants you to. You're going to be stuck in a wasteland your whole life, just like Moses and Aaron. Think about it. Two of the mightiest men of that group, two of the men that should have been able to go into there more than anybody else, God looks at them that day and says, you'll never go in. Your anger, Moses. Aaron, your anger has kept you out. Your anger has cut you off from what I want you to have. If you're in this place today, please, and I beg you, please, don't live your life an angry person. Whoever it is, whatever it is, let it go. Whatever wrath it is, whatever revenge it is, let it go. Give God room. And say, God, I don't know how it's going to work out, but it's in your hands. I'm just going to love because you love me. I'm going to forgive because you forgave me. And I'm going forward because my future is not in my past. Will you bow your heads? Father, Lord, today,